Father in heaven, we thank you that in all the details of life, you are great and sovereign and powerful in every way imaginable, and that because of that, we have complete security and we have confidence in serving you. And we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the body of Christ, and we thank you for this privilege of being here together and enjoying your word. And we ask your blessing on this time, both that I would be clear and accurate, that I would be able to remember the things that you desire me to say, and that these people would hear and desire to please you more than anything in the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. This morning our scripture reading was from chapter 17, which was Jesus' prayer. We're going to reference that in just a moment. But if you would turn to John 13, I'm going to read a few verses from John 13, starting in verse 33. Jesus, this was just right before, actually this is right after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet and was teaching them to love each other and care for one another. And he said this, starting in verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you will seek me. And just as I have said to the Jews, now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, love for one another." This is a commandment, we love one another. From the Lord himself, from his own lips, that we are to love one another. So, over to chapter 14, and I'll just read one verse there. Verse 15, chapter 15 says, Jesus speaks and says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandment." And what is that commandment?
We love one another. If you love Jesus, you'll keep his commandments.
And then again in chapter 17, which we had for our scripture reading, which is the prayer of the Lord on our behalf. And in verses 20 and 21, it says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So let me ask this. Does the Father hear and answer the prayer of the Son? Yes? When Jesus prays, how much of a chance do you think that those prayers get heard and answered? So he has prayed that we would be one, right? So we will be. Okay, one other incident. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. The Corinthians were, the city of Corinth was a terribly immoral place, similar to San Antonio and many other places. A terribly immoral place that had a reputation for being completely immoral. And this church, these people were saved out of that culture. And this is what he says. This is Paul speaking now, but God speaking through Paul. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses. "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace
from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. No question about their salvation, right? No question about their salvation. And so that prayer that Jesus spoke, where he said, I pray not only for these, but for those who will believe in you because of them. So Jesus was praying for who? For you, for me, and for the Corinthian Christians, right? He was praying for the Corinthian Christians. And there's no question that these people are Corinthians. But look at, I mean, they're Christians, but look at verse 10. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you and that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And then verse 11, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brethren. How can that be? How can there be quarreling among God's children? How can that be? When Jesus prayed that we would be one, right? Jesus prayed that we would be one. God answers Jesus' prayers, right? We've established that. We know that to be true. So how can this be? There was no unity in Corinth. They quarreled. And when they got to quarreling, they would start citing their authority. I'm of Christ. I'm of Paul. Well, Apollos teaches such or that or whatever. And all they had was chaos. So how can that be? That's what we're going to study today. How that can be. What to do about it. Okay, we're going to talk about unity in the body of Christ. Unity. All right, we're going to be spending our time in Ephesians chapter 4, or at least most of it. But I want to mention a couple of things here in Corinth before we leave Corinth and go to Ephesus. Okay, let's look at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 3. I want to point out how God responded to their quarreling. How does God respond to quarreling? Okay. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Now, they were quarreling. We already mentioned that. And then in verse 16, Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, if you're reading from the, like I am, or if you're using the church Bible, the English Standard Version has a footnote here. If you look at the little footnote, it says, the Greek for you is plural in verses 16 and 17. And the Greek plural is a different word than the Greek singular for you. But in English, you know, you is you, and you can only tell by the context. And you wouldn't know the context, and that's why they gave us the footnote. Okay? They help us by putting that little footnote in there. But it's an important footnote, because I want you to look back at those verses again, back at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. It says, if anyone destroys, 16, do you not know that you, that's plural, you, the church, the body, you, the congregation, First Church of Corinth, okay? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you, the church, the body? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You, plural, the body. So that's God's reaction to their quarreling. Their reaction to their struggle within their congregation was to warn them that anyone, he says, don't be deceived. Anyone who destroys the unity of the body, God will destroy. And he's speaking to his children. In other words, the discipline of God will be heavily on you who cause turmoil within the body. Okay. Now, I read that passage because God gives us that passage. He wants us to be a little bit scared. A little fear is good for you, right? A little fear is good for us. That we realize that God takes this very seriously. The things we're going to talk about this morning, God takes very, very seriously. So we need to realize that. Why? Well, let's look at the cause of the dissension in Corinth. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. I have applied these things to myself and Apollos because, for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. And then verses 18 and 19, still in chapter 4. Some of you are arrogant, as though I will not come to you. But I will come to you if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. And then chapter 5, verse 2, and you are arrogant. And chapter 8, he's in the midst of the discussion, food offered to idols, and he says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. In other words, makes arrogant. Okay? So the issue here, what's causing the quarrels? Arrogance. Basically thinking too much of yourself. Okay? What's the solution? The solution begins right there, right where I left off in chapter 8, where it says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. What was Jesus' command? Remember when we started this little sermon, I had you turn to John 13, and what was the command? You're permitted to speak. And we love one another, right? And here you'll see that Paul says your arrogance is causing problems, and the solution is love. Knowledge puffs up, thinking that you know better than someone else. And love builds up. Turn to chapter 13, which we all are probably familiar with, 1 Corinthians 13. I'll just read a couple of verses here. Three, actually. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Okay. So we'll go to Ephesians. That was to sort of give you a combination of two things. A realistic view of how God views dissension in the church, okay, and hope. And hope, okay? Because the hope is in loving Jesus enough to love each other. That's what the hope is. So let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to, the main text today is the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Okay. So I'll read Ephesians 4. 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay. Notice how the passage that I just read begins. It says, I therefore, and you know, there's two words that I think are of extreme importance in Bible study. The first one, I think the most important one to me, is the word for. For, okay? It tells you he's fixing to tell you the reason for something he just gave, okay? Very important. This other word, the second word is therefore, which means he's fixing to tell you what to do in light of what he just told you. Okay, so those two sort of the opposite floppers. And very important, always pay when you do Bible studies, always pay attention to those two words, for and therefore. So therefore means he's going to tell you what we need to do in light of what he just told you. And what he just told the Ephesians was how God had blessed them, incredibly blessed them. Beyond their wildest imaginations, blessed them. One time, I gave a Bible study group the task of writing down everything in the first three chapters of Ephesians that God did that would be a blessing to you, either did or will do, okay, or is doing or whatever. Every one of God's blessings mentioned in the first three chapters of Ephesians, my wife came up with, I can't remember exactly, it was right around 50 mentions of blessings from God in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Most people don't get quite that many, but I've seldom seen anybody that gets less than 30 or 35. You know, just reading through one time and just writing down every time a blessing of God's mentioned. And so he says, he ends that up chapter 3, and he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. What power is at work in us? The power of God, right? The power of the Holy Spirit. To him who would do that according to that power, okay? To him be the glory in the church. You notice that? To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. He says, therefore, because of this incredible blessing. Matter of fact, I want you to go back to chapter 1. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4 and following. Chapter 2, verse 4. This is good stuff. Make sure you're following along in the Bible or on your virtual iPhone or whatever, okay? Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and sealed us with him in the heavens. See all these blessings? You catching them? Boom, 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 like a machine gun. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I had to turn over and read this particular sentence because I read Ephesians many times before I ever even noticed this sentence. I only noticed this sentence about a year ago, I think. Look at that. Why did he do this? When you were in your sin and in rebellion against him, he saved you. Why? He said his motive. What was God's motive? So that in the coming ages, he might show his unmeasurable riches in his grace and kindness toward you. He did it so he could lavish his goodness on you in the coming ages. In the coming ages. When is that? That's forever. forever. So that was his motivation. His motivation was to lavish you forever. Hard to imagine, but it's really the truth. Hard to imagine for me why I can read Ephesians chapter 2 over and over again and not notice that. You know, you're focused on, you know, eternal security and all these theological doctrines and everything that's there, and you don't notice the greatness of his love for you. No? Okay. All right, let's go back to chapter 4. That's where we're supposed to be. That was a diversion. It just happens to be important to me. Okay. Chapter 4 says that we're supposed to walk worthy. Right? Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. That's what you're supposed to do. What does that mean? What is your calling? Your calling, if we read back, when we were reading back in John, it says, love one another so that the world will know that you're a Christian and so that the world will be drawn to Jesus. That's your calling, right? You also have a calling to be taken to be with him forever so he can lavish you with love forever. That's also your calling. But right now, your calling is to walk in a way so that the world sees you and says, that guy's got something I want. You know, that's what we're being called to do. We're supposed to walk in a way that's worthy of that, okay? Worthy of a God who loves you that much. So, now, immediately he tells you what that looks like. What does this worthy walk look like? Verse 2. Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Look at those words. I'm going to say them again. I want you to think of those words that he is a string of words. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, love. What do all those words have in common? Huh? They're the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what the fruit of the Spirit is about? It's about how you treat other people, your relationships. Those are all relationship words, right? They're relationship words. It's how you treat your wife or the person on the other side of the aisle or whatever. It's relationship. The worthy walk is loving your brother. That's what the worthy walk is. It's humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and love. That's what the worthy walk is. It's how you treat people. Okay? All right. Why do we do that? Oh, well, let's see. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 3 says, we do that. We walk humble, gentle, patient, forbearing, in love. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the peace. Eager. Why? Why should we be eager? Why should that be our attitude while we're doing this worthy walk? While we're being patient, humble, forbearing, and gentle. Why should we be eager? He tells us that. Paul's very good about this. He doesn't leave us with these questions unanswered. He tells us, okay? He tells us what our attitude is to be. Eager. He tells us why. Verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your calling. One Lord, one faith. One baptism. One God, the Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Okay. The reason we're to be eager is because oneness is a fundamental essence of who God is. And if you have been called to be the bride of Christ, you must not violate that oneness. That oneness has to characterize you, right? Because it characterizes Him. It's who God is. He's one, you know? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know? It's the essence of who He is. He's one, and He is holy and pure and all those things. We should long to be like Him. We should long to be also one. Remember, the one is the body of Christ, not just you. You should pursue personal holiness, certainly, but there is a oneness of the body that God longs for. And when we don't eagerly pursue it, when we don't embrace it, or even worse, when we undermine it, we grieve Him deeply. We grieve the Lord. And that's the reason that we should be eager to pursue it. You notice that? Eager. To maintain, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay, so it's not optional. Unity is not optional. So what's wrong with Corinth? What is the issue? And we found that the issue was arrogance, right? Let's look at a little bit further here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. It's going to clarify it for us just a little bit. We'll read verses 17 to 24. Follow along as we read Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay. All right. So what does this say? You notice as you go through here that the problem is their manner of life. You know, that's verse 22, you put off the old self which belongs to your former manner of life. Manner of life is the New Testament way of saying your bad habits, okay? Your bad habits, your way of living, which is inconsistent with being a child of God. Those bad habits have got to go. And they're rooted in bad thinking. You hear? Let me read those verses, those opening verses. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, right? Darkened in their understanding, ignorant, hard of heart, and callous. Those are all thinking words, right? It's the way they think. Bad thinking, unbiblical thinking. So they got a problem. They got a problem. Bad habits, bad thinking, and it produces bad behavior. Things that destroy the unity of the body. Okay? So, how does that happen? It says, be renewed in this, oh, wait a minute. Put off, verse 22, chapter 4, verse 22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Now here they don't give us a footnote, but I'm going to have to explain something. Where it says, is corrupt, the word, that's a correct translation, but the word, the verb tense, the Greek verb tense there, is what in English we would call present imperfect. It means it's happening right now, and it's going to keep, and it's keeping it, continuing to happen. You know, it's not something that's a state of being. It is something that's happening right now and continuing to happen. New American Standard translates it, are being corrupted, are being corrupted. And that's kind of a helpful way of thinking, because that's the verb tense, are being corrupted. What are they being corrupted by? Look at the verse. What are they being corrupted by? It's verse 22. It's corrupt through deceitful desires. In other words, you want something and you rationalize your behavior to attempt to get it. Right? You want something, so you rationalize your behavior so you attempt to get it. It's your deceitful desires that are corrupting it. Okay? Now, what do we do about the situation? It says that here that you're to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you notice there's some things there that it tells you to do? You need to change your thinking. You need to change your manner of habits, your bad habits, your manner of life. You need to change your thinking. You need to change your manner of life. You need to change your motivation. That's the reason we started back in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then he cries out to the Father that we would be one. And he tells us that people are going to know that you are my disciples only if you love one another. So the motivation has to change. There we go. The thing keeps wanting to quit. So the solution is to change your thinking, change your habits, and change your motivation. So let's look at each one of those separately. The thinking. In regard to the things that undermine unity, the most are, like in Corinth, people fixating on the things they think are important and yet are not agreeable to everyone. Okay? I'm brooding over those things, fixating on them, focusing on them, and to the exclusion of other things, to the higher level things, such as unity, the things that really grieve God. You know, unity is what makes him smile. And disunity grieves him deeply. Now, how many of you do you think have a 100% accurate understanding of everything in the Bible? You notice I didn't raise my hand, right? I didn't raise my hand. So, that means that if Joe and I get into a conversation, okay, about something in the scriptures, there's a good chance that we may disagree on something. Nah. Yeah, there's a good chance that we may disagree about something. Now, we're not going to disagree about the gospel, right? Or any of the essential, or the nature of God, or the Trinity, or any of these really essential things, but there may be something we have a disagreement about, okay? There's only two possibilities when we disagree. One is that one of us is wrong, right? And the only other possibility is that we're both wrong. All right? That's the way it is. Either one of us is wrong or both of us are wrong. So we need to change our attitude, change our thinking about our convictions regarding the... We kind of divide doctrine into two categories, the essentials of the faith and everything else, you know? The essentials of the faith, we need to agree on those things. Then there's everything else. There may be some disagreement, and it's okay. Jesus wants us to love each other. That's important to him. Very, very important to him. Even if we disagree about something, you know? We have elder meetings every once in a while. Actually, we have them twice a month. At least we attempt to have them twice a month. And sometimes the three of us don't even agree about something. Okay? What should we do about that? We should love each other. Right? Right, Luke? We should love each other. That's what we should do about that. Sometimes we never come to an agreement. What should we do about that? We should love each other. Okay, so let's... So that's one thing. The other thing is you need to replace your destructive habits. And the other thing is you need to change your motivation. That is, be eager. And let's look at those directly, those three things. Stop your brooding. Let's talk about that one first. Stop your brooding over whatever it is that you're fixated on. Okay, how do you do that? Well, you have to do it purposefully. In other words, unity has to be more important. Pleasing God has to be more important. You have to do it purposefully. You have to do what Paul says to do in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, 4 to 9, where he says to rejoice. You know, he starts off right before that in verses 1 through 3 saying, hey, help these ladies in your church to get along, you know. And then he says, rejoice all the time and fix your mind on things that are good, the things that are profitable, things that build up. We're not going to go through that passage. I can't go through everything. So you might make a note. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Meditate on that this afternoon. Spend some time meditating on that. You need to, whenever you begin to brood over that thing, your personal thing that seems important to you and doesn't seem important to other people and the church, then you need to purposely, on purpose, shift your mind to the things that are in Philippians 4, okay? 4 through 7. Very, very helpful passage there that we can do together. Okay, let's go to the next one. Purposely replace destructive habits, okay? I can tell you from personal experience, I hope you realize that your pastors are just ordinary people. They're saved, but why did they have to be saved? Because they're sinners. That's why, you know. That's why we have to be. That's why your pastors have to be saved. That's why the rest of you people have to be saved. That's why we need Jesus. It's because we're sinners. Don't expect anything else from us. You know, that's what we are. We do the best we can to live a life that honors God. To love you, to promote unity. But we're fundamentally sinners apart from God's grace working in us. Okay? But one of the things that can happen in me is allowing myself to grumble. Okay? To grumble. I don't like what is going on, so grumble. Grumble to my wife, grumble to my friends, grumble to somebody. Grumbling is poisonous. It poisons your own soul, right? It poisons your own soul, and it poisons the person you're grumbling to. So from a practical point of view, if you really want to do something about this issue, deal with the grumbling. And deal with it by don't do it. Let me make it a habit to cut yourself off when you begin to grumble. You know what I mean? How many, you know what I'm talking about? Grumbling, right? Okay, don't grumble. It doesn't help anything. It doesn't improve anything. It just poisons your soul. Okay? All right. And then the third thing, the motivational thing. I think that that homework assignment that I gave to the Bible study group, that Mary found 50 mentions of God's blessings in three chapters of Ephesians, it's a very healthy thing to do. It's another thing you can do this afternoon. Okay? You know, we don't have an evening worship. Well, we have Bible study for one group. Some of you don't go to the Luke's house. Spend the evening going through the first three chapters of Ephesians, looking for all the wonderful things God does for you. What should motivate you? What should make you eager to stop grumbling? Eager to change the way you think about the situation? The thing that should motivate you is the gospel. It's the gospel. It should motivate you. Jesus loved you so much that he took your ugliness on him, your rebellion against him. And chose to save you with the desire to lavish you with blessings forever. That should motivate you. And if it doesn't, then you need to remind yourself of it. Remind yourself of it. All the time, a lot. And if you can't do it spontaneously, then do it artificially. Put it on your telephone, your fancy phone. It has what I refer to as the nag feature, where it's always making noises, and you look at the front of it, and it says, "Remember the gospel," or whatever. You know, it tells you that the water softener man's coming out tomorrow. Mine told me that a few minutes ago. Like I care. But, you know, I mean, do it artificially. If you can't, if this doesn't come natural to you, do it artificially. Remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself how much the Lord loves you. The fact that it doesn't come natural should motivate you that, hey, I am wretched. This should come naturally. It should, right? It should. Wanting to please God, wanting to promote unity, should come natural. If it doesn't, and for most of us it doesn't, even that should motivate you, because it magnifies how much God loves you, right? So even your own sin should motivate you to promote oneness in the body. So, somewhere in all of this, surely there's something that you can take to heart and change, right, personally, individually, to promote oneness in our church, right? Take to heart and change oneness in our church. And now, I see oneness in the church to me. I think it's wonderful. Our body is wonderful, okay? But it could be more wonderful. Thessalonica, Paul wrote that he says that your love for one another is well known. And then he says, so work hard to love each other still more. You know, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Another thing for Sunday evening. We're going to work on that. Okay, so Motivate that. These three things: change your thinking, change your habits, change your motivation. Those are the things. Somewhere in there, find something that you know will please the Lord and work on it immediately, today, and then each day after that, until it becomes just a natural part of your being. Now, I've spent a lot of time in my life training people. Used to train dentists. And training people requires repetition and repetition and repetition. Usually daily repetition for several months. But that's what you want to do. You want to develop godly habits. And so you want to be persistent in your repetition, purposeful, intentional persistence, and God will honor this, and he will transform you, and it will become a natural part of your nature. You'll be more like Jesus. Now, let me say this. If you're not a Christian, none of this has anything to do with you. We've been talking about the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. The body of Christ is those whom have been saved and transformed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, it doesn't apply to you. But I wish you were. And you can be. All you have to do is surrender to who he is. He's the one who made you and then gave himself for you. Put your faith in him, not in anything else, in him alone. And then seek to love him for what he's done for you. And to love him by loving us. And we'll love you. If you want to do that and don't really understand what you need to do or have questions, then speak to me or just about anybody in the room. Okay? About that. All right. Let's stop. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this opportunity. I thank you for sustaining me with not as much sleep as I usually get and the chaos in my home. Father, I ask that the message would be clear and that it would be received with an ear that hears the love that I have for each one here, and the love, the greater love, the infinite love that you have for us. And so, Father, we ask your blessing on the rest of our service and the purposeful living that we will be committed to today and each day, that you would be glorified, that our manner of living, our daily walk, would be worthy of our calling. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.